As is our custom, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct and guide us regarding the subject matter we engage. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off our first session as we were noting three concepts of truth. And they are the moral, the ontological, and the cognitive. And we're defining each of those. And we've done moral, so now we go to ontological. Ontological is that part of the science of metaphysics which investigates and explains the nature and essence of all beings, their qualities, and their attributes. And so ontological is something we will note as we move through our study, as we will cognitive. Cognitive has to do with thinking, having the power of thinking, or meditation, or contemplation, thought directed to an object or a purpose. All of these are dictionary definitions we'll expand as we move through the study. Now, if what is moral is determined by the law of God, then the application of that moral code is the expression of divine truth related to man's behavior. So behavior becomes an issue, but behavior is the result of volitional decisions, and those decisions are a result of one's thought process. So how one thinks is who he is, according to the Proverbs. So how do you think? Your thoughts motivate decisions, and those decisions result in actions, and they may or may not line up with the Word of God. So you have to be a self-evaluator and decide in your own soul if you're evaluating correctly. One of the problems with that is that when you first come into a study of the Word, you don't really know what God wants you to do. You may have some ideas, but maybe that's what Aunt Harriet told you. Or maybe she was a legalist. Maybe you've become legalistic because Aunt Harriet gave you these guidelines, and she was a legalist. Or you may have had a dirty Uncle Fred who was licentious, and he gave you some ideas of behavior that maybe were a little bit off the beam. So When you come into a serious study of the Word of God, you must be extremely humble and think this: I'm really a confused person with regard to what I ought to be doing. I think I need to be very open to what the Bible says and try to restructure my thoughts to come in line with what God would have me do. And that would be a very open, honest, and very efficient approach to your study. Now, I don't know if we have any rookies in here, but that's how you start. Now, when it comes to the veterans, veterans have, just like the unbeliever of any group, you have facilitated behavior patterns. We all do. Things that were established in our time of unbelief or reversionism or spiritual idiocy. I had 20 years to build up a good backlog of spiritual idiocy. So there's a lot of tearing down and rebuilding per Romans 12:2 there. So the deeper you go into life, the more garbage you accumulate. That's why you need to get into the souls of children early, because they will accumulate as much garbage as you can imagine by the time they're 16. They start to show it around age 12. Forget 2, they're rookies there. Wait till they get about 12 and then 14 and then 16. And then when they graduate from university, they're assuming at that point that they're the most intelligent person on the block, in the room or wherever. A foundation of traditional thought will carry them far. If they deviate and establish wheel tracks that are off what God would have them do, breaking that down takes a lot of time. Now, where I'm going with this idea has to do with the assault on family. Children cannot be properly reared with one person in the house. They need to have a consistent inculcation of a father who establishes policy and enforces it, and a wife who is in conjunction and agreement with that policy. Policies that he extracts from the Word of God or establishment viewpoint. And then they stick with that. And they teach traditional values to the child and enforce them. The problem with that arrangement is that it has broken down within our society to where there are too many broken homes. About half of the marriages today end in divorce or some kind of breakup. I mean, it's hard to know whether it's divorce or not, or I just got tired of living with you and I'm hitting the road, Jack. Whores and rakes. I just don't understand how parents, I guess I'm reflecting back to my life in the 50s, but how parents can be okay with Maureen having Fred come in and actually cohabit with her in their own home. I can't imagine how long the rail would have been to march that crowd out of town in Lower Alabama in the 1950s, which was Capra-esque. That's just me. But when this is accepted on a broad scale, you have a degeneracy and a breakdown and establishment order. Order begins in the home. That is the area where order originates. That's why God invented that system. And then that order must be brought into the soul, and then that spreads out into the society as people do their duty. That has broken down. The center cannot hold when order breaks down within the family. And therefore, Antonio Gramsci's idea of the Long March has done a magnificent job in disassembling order in client nation America, and it shows in every aspect of our society. You can go from the home that is destroyed primarily and all the way up to leadership, which is the result of a destroyed home. Moral behaviors develop from biblical principles that relate to one's verbiage and conduct toward others. Here in the South, they're called manners. It's a plural, but here's the definition. Ways of social behavior. How you treat other people. How you act toward others. Your deportment. Especially with reference to polite conventions, such as good manners versus bad manners. Deportment conforming with polite conventions. Politeness. Have we lost track of being polite? You ought to be able to walk in a room filled with communists, progressives, others. You ought to be able to walk in a room with those people and get along for the period of time you're in there. If you had a room full of communists, could you do anything but call chaos if you said what you believed? Do you know that doctrine is designed to tell you when to speak and when to shut up? Do you know that? Do you understand the wisdom concept of when to speak and when to shut up? Do you understand manners? Thoughtfulness of others, how to get along when getting along ain't easy. Hey, that's what holds a marriage together. I'll just take this example. There are men sitting in this church right now that will tell you there are times you do not speak when your wife has something to say. It is time to shut up. And they learn the same thing, I'm sure. Get along. That's called manners. Now, I have seen my mother, as someone was going toward the door who had stayed so long that everybody was praying they'd leave. But you never say, you know, Maureen, don't you think it's time you left? You never say anything like that. You just pray, Father, have something cross her mind that makes her think she has to leave. And she would say, "Oh, don't go." You always say that. "Oh, don't go." She said, "Oh, I have to do thus and so." And then you would say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Come back soon." And then she would leave. But if you really wanted them to stay, you were having a grand time, you say, "Oh, don't go. Oh, I really have to leave. I have things to do. Oh, please stay just a few minutes longer." Well, that's the signal that it's okay to stay some longer. That's how you get rid of folks and how you get them to stay. That's manners. See, nobody's feelings are hurt. Manners vary among societies. However, good manners would be those that conform to the directives of biblical truths related to one's relationship with others. Good manners would be those that conform to the directives of biblical truths related to one's relationship with others. You never want to hurt another person's feelings if you can avoid it. Now, there are people over whom you have authority and you do want to correct the way they behave. That would be your children. There are right and wrong ways to treat people. In a client nation, these behavior patterns are established from Scripture. Children are to be taught these conventions by their parents. Adults are superior in merit and rank to children. Children need to get that. Adults are superior in rank and in merit to children, and the latter must be trained to respect their betters, no exceptions. Children do not need to know that Fred is a lowlife. He is older, it's yes, sir, and no, sir, and that's it. There was a situation that I know of a family in my hometown where there was a relative who was very, very kind to the people's children. But the parents knew that it was all a front and a ruse to make the wife angry. Of the children, the wife, the mother of the children angry. To try to win over the children in order to intimidate the mother. But the children's parents never told them what was going on. Because there's no reason to cause turmoil within that family that was unnecessary. And everybody had to use the conventions of good behavior and conduct in order to get through that. Now, a lot of people were going to war. You don't go to war in family if you can help it. You do what is necessary to maintain exoterike harmonia within the family. Do not cause unnecessary trouble. Let God take care of that. And I can tell you on this occasion, it's my view that God took care of it. In spades. Leave it alone. God will take care of it. And when it comes to the royal family, the word family is used on purpose. Children, therefore, respect adults. And there are conventions that relate that respect. I was talking with someone at halftime, and this individual runs an organization involving children, and he tries to get the children to say to him in conversation, "Yes, sir," and "No, sir," and they won't do it. There you go. What's going on in the families when the kids can say, and they don't really say it, they just don't, okay? They just won't. Where does that go? What is that telling you? There's a breakdown in that household with regard to respect for older people. Say elderly, that would. There are elderly. The older and the elderly. Respect. There has to be respect ingrained in these children's souls from the get-go, or they will never respect authority anywhere. It'll always be about them. And that's how an entitlement society gets started, and we've got one in spades. So it matters not whether a child comes to believe in Christ. He is to conduct himself as an unbeliever in the way society dictates. And that principle has holes in it. because what society dictates today is the problem. It should read what society should dictate. He is to treat others in society as the Bible requires. And that means respect for authority, honor parents, defer to elders. There's the mandates in Scripture about that. Defer to elders. Everybody is an elder to a child. Defer to them. You say, the child may say, well, I know that Uncle Fred was wrong about that. That's not your problem to solve. Show courtesy and kindness to women. Be kind to the less fortunate, the sick, or the elderly. Honor the king. Support the police. Support the military. Put your hand on your heart when the national anthem is played. I go to Bush Stadium and I'm horrified at what people do while the national anthem is being played. They talk, they drink beer, laugh, no respect. This is just me, okay? This is not Bible doctrine. But there ought to be some kind of a ombudsman there taking notes, and then send ushers down there and haul those people out. So you can't come back in here and learn how to behave when the national anthem is played. That's just me. During historical downtrends, a large number of parents have not transferred these truths to their children. And as a result, the loss of civility toward others leads to animosity and bitterness and hatred. Loss of civility, lack of manners, lack of a copacetic approach to life. What is that going to lead to? It is going to lead to animosity and bitterness and hatred. And that is Ephesians chapter 4. There's a thing called the Occupy movement, which means to occupy somebody else's property and make a mess of it. Because of the freedom of assembly. Do you know, I think that if you would look into various laws, that the freedom of assembly has to do with the idea of congregating somewhere in order to verbalize some kind of argument, rather than to make a mess of things. The Occupy movement is made up of one of two categories of people. Useful idiots at best. Come on now. That is exactly what goes on in this country. You know how to read rhetorical veils that conceal while advance the hidden agenda. In order to do that, you need useful idiots. Look, the whole Marxist Communist Manifesto is being played out before your very eyes in this country. And one of the keys to its success is the use of idiots. What does the idiot mean? That's not my term. I can't remember if it was Lenin or Stalin, but one of those two boys called it that. We have to have the useful idiots. People that will be propagandized into supporting an idea that is going to promote your hidden agenda. So they're useful idiots at best, co-conspirators at worst. When principles of divine truth are learned and applied, the person so doing is prospered by God, and he always honors his word. Don't forget that. No matter what the circumstance, the situation, if you honor the word of God, he will honor you. That's how you wind up with spiritual prosperity. That's how obeying the word of God pays off its dividends. People don't get that. They think they can go their way and think the way they think and have it the way they want it. And God is not involved in that. He's involved in what he wants. He's got a system and a plan. If you don't understand that you're in a system, you're in a process, you're in a procedure. It goes toward an end game that God has forecast and will come to conclusion as he wants it. And you can either play in that game or not. But if you decide to deviate, he's got corrective measures he'll shower down on you, like dew on Dixie. And if you go along with it, if you submit to his plan and go along, even at times you don't understand and may in your mind disagree, but you say, I've got to do what God tells me to do, he will honor it. That's how you win in the invisible war. Honor the word. He always honors His word. So here are some sample verses on retention and application of truth to life and circumstances. We're going to crank it up with Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Lay aside the falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now that verse has got to turn a lot of people off right there. With his neighbor. That's the New American Standard. This verse introduces a paragraph that runs through verse 32 dealing with reversion recovery. One of the most efficient ways that believers go into reversionism is through people testing. If you kill all the people, then you can get along. As long as there are people, you've had it. Secondly, the solution to reversion recovery is found in the Royal Family Honor Code. Oh my, he's going to talk doctrine again. Oh my, we're going to talk like Romans 12. We didn't even go into 13 and 14 to some degree, but you know, you big bears to conquer in chapter 12. Don't go there right now. It'll be upsetting for you. The Royal Family Honor Code, the words, their introductory words of the verse, the solution to the reversion recovery is found in the Royal Family Honor Code, which is implied by the introductory words of the verse. Lay aside falsehood. Well, it begins with the inferential conjunction, dia, translated therefore. And this is an inference back to the preceding four verses of the chapter. Now, here's an expanded translation of those four. When Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, then the inference is back to the head of the paragraph. So we have to go back up to verse 21. If you had begun to hear, well, that's a mistake on my part because the you here is a plural aorist active indicative of a kuo. That's a culminative aorist. Therefore, it stresses result, and it should be translated, if y'all have. So it's plural. If, and this is a first-class condition, by the way, it's true. If y'all have begun to hear Christ through doctrinal teaching and have been taught by Him, since truth keeps on being in Jesus, with reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. What's the old self? That is apatithemi, and that is the tyranny of the sin nature, and you do that, the laying aside is done by rebound. With reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the sin nature through rebound, which has become depraved according to the source of deceitful lusts. So this is indicating in this passage there's a reversionism process in play, and this is a corrective procedure beginning at verse 21 and going through verse 32. So if you're in reversionism, you need to read this passage. Forget the Royal Family Honor Code. You need to solve this problem first. That's called reversion recovery. For the purpose that you might be restored by means of the Holy Spirit in your mind, for the purpose that you clothe yourselves, apatithemi. See, what did it say before when we use this? Go back to apatithemi. Lay aside. Undress. That's what it means to do, is cast off clothing, literally speaking. It's not what it means here. It's figurative use. But imagine this. If you're wearing garments that are associated with a sinful nature, you want to take those off. And then later on, you want to put something else on for the purpose that you clothe yourselves with the new species of man, namely royal family modus operandi, which according to the perfect standard of God, which is truth, has been created in the sphere of perfect righteousness and in the sphere of the integrity of truth. Now, therefore, you can see that it's making reference to the cardia. What you're thinking? how you're deciding, what you're doing. You're in reversionism. Now let's go back to the top and do it again. If y'all have begun to hear Christ through doctrinal teaching and have been taught by Him, and it's true, you have been taught. That's the first class condition says. Since truth keeps on being in Jesus. So this is the way Jesus thinks. There's a thing now called, what would Jesus do? Okay. But look, there's some things that Jesus did you can't do. Okay. And some of you winos may want to change your tap water into wine, but you don't be able to do that. So you need to be careful about what you want to do that Jesus did. I wouldn't expect you to walk up to a person in political authority and say, "Whoa." Don't do what Jesus did there. Let the woes be His. He's good at the woe execution. And then we pray for woes. Oh Lord, woe these people, but no, don't you say it to them. With reference to your former manner of life, how did you behave before this passage? With reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Lay aside the old self. That's apotithemi, the tyranny of the sin nature. You lay it aside by means of rebound. That's the starting point. Which has become depraved. Okay, this is reversion recovery. There's two stages of that. It's first of all, confession alone to God alone, and then you get into spiritual growth. And this probably happens more in a church than anywhere. You get a person, reversionism never goes to church. There's no way they can get out of that. So where does reversion recovery usually occur 99% of the time? You're 99%ers. In the church. That's where you get the information to do this. Which has become depraved according to the source of deceitful lusts, for the purpose that you might be restored again by means of the Holy Spirit in your mind. For the purpose that you clothe yourselves. Now put something back on. You've taken the sin nature and its lust patterns, its depravity. You've taken that off through rebound. Now let's put something on. This is the second stage of reversion recovery. For the purpose that you clothe yourselves, apotithemi, with the new species of man. In other words, you are royal family, now behave as royalty, which according to the perfect standard of God, that's truth, has been created in the sphere of perfect righteousness. That takes truth and says, okay, it is related to the righteousness of God because righteousness means God is absolute perfection. Therefore, what He says is absolute perfection. And when I learn those concepts, I think absolute perfection under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As has been created in the sphere of perfect righteousness and in the sphere of the integrity of truth. And integrity of truth takes in the concept of His veracity, His immutability, His righteousness, and even His justice. Now these verses recommend a two-step process for reversion recovery. Number one is rebound. Number two is making the study of Scripture priority one. Number one is easy. It takes a few seconds. Number two is hard. It takes years, depending on how long you've been in reversionism. Now, when recovery is underway, the believer simultaneously is said to be laying aside. And that is, as we've noted, apotithemi. It is the aorist middle participle of that verb. It means to take off, literally to remove clothing, figuratively, the throwing off of behavior patterns such as falsehood, lying, cheating, step on people's feet. Laverne Baker. The principle is translated having laid aside. And what is laid aside is the noun pseudos. That's the lie. That's a big word right there. Pseudos. From which we get a word in the English, pseudo or fake. So the liar is a fake, in the eyes of God at least. This is not just the sin of lying, but rather a system of lying. Lying is a system. It is habitual. It can be pathological. Some people lie because they like to lie. That's, you know, I'm a person who lies. I'm offended when I tell the truth. It bothers me, so I just like to lie. That's pathological lying. I have to lie. Motivated by spending prolonged time in the cosmic systems. It's amplified in two passages, and let's note those. See if I can drill down to another visual. Cain's murder of Abel. Let's note John 8:44 first. You, Pharisees, are of your father the devil. Okay, so I made the mistake one time of calling the cemetery in Louisville the synagogue of Satan. Okay, but you don't walk into a seminary and assemble the faculty and say, you are of your father the devil. But he did that, so what Jesus did here, you don't want to do. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That means you're in the cosmic system, and you want to please and honor your father. These people are in unbeliever reversionism. They consider themselves the spiritual kings of the mountain. And as a result of that, they're offended that Christ in any way would contradict what they've taught for so many years, thus challenging their responsibility before the people. So it says, you're your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. He, Lucifer, was a murderer from the beginning. Genesis 4, that's a typo, it's verse 8. Genesis 4, 8, compared with 1 John 3:12 and Jude 11a. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. So he's saying that they're obeying the leadership of their father, the devil. He says the devil is a liar and the father of it. And that up top he says, you want to do the desires of your father. He's calling them liars. And he's saying here at the end that they're telling the lies that the father of lies motivates. Now, they're the stud ducks of Israelite theology. So be careful how you say things like this that Jesus said. Let's look at Cain's murder of Abel for a moment. John 8:44 compared with Genesis 4:3-5 and verse 8. 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12 and Jude 11. It came about, this is Genesis 4:3-5 and then verse 8. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of fruit of the ground. So that's his sacrifice. So what do you have here? A vegetable salad. That was his idea of sacrifice. He was a farmer. He was a farmer and he grew, say, corn and wheat and peas and carrots and lettuce. I got the first fruits of my crops and I'm going to bring them to the Lord. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstling of his flock. See, he was a herdsman and of their fat portions. Now listen to this. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Regard for Abel comes first here. Why? Because Abel had the mentality, the orientation to where he knew what to do. So Abel is being honored for his decision making and his behavior. He is bringing an animal sacrifice. And so what animal is it? We don't know. We think it was maybe a lamb. And for his offering. But, conjunction of contrast, for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, what does regard mean? He had no respect for it, no approval for it. And he's the guy that sets up the standard, so he gets to decide, does he not? So when Abel shows up with a lamb, he approves of that. Not only that, he approved of Abel first for him having the moxie to know what to bring. Then he says he has no respect for Cain or what he brought. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He pouted. Then verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. That's the first murder of history. 25% of the world's population was removed. Greatest casualty rate of any war in history. 25%. 1 John 3:11 and 12 adds some insight to this murder. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, that's Lucifer, and slew sphadzo, means to slaughter an animal for sacrifice, slew his brother. So he has seen, at least on one occasion or more, Abel bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And how do you do that? You take a knife, a blade of some kind, and slit the animal's carotid, catch the blood, and go through a process. So he had watched that, and he had learned that the Lord approved of that. And he was offended by it because he was, you know, an environmentalist and probably a member of PETA, and he didn't approve of this and was offended. And so I'm not doing that. I'm bringing a vegetable salad. And the Lord didn't approve his vegetable salad. Now, that's what we have today. Look, that's where we are today. In this country, environmentals have taken over the thought process of this country. Animals are more important than people. They cannot get along in old Israel. So we go on here after he has slain him. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And that's why Christianity and the Bible and Jesus and doctrine and churches are in the crosshairs of the dark side, because they hate you. And you've got to be good with that. We have anywhere in here that Abel whined up to the point he was murdered? Do your duty before the Lord. Let the loose end drag. Let the Lord take care of that. Then Jude 11a, woe to them. I thought it was necessary to have a woe verse here. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. And that's the way of Cain. Murder because of erroneous thought processes that lead you to the conclusion that you have to do something violent. The other verse that points these things out is Romans 1:25. They who exchange the truth of God for a lie, that's satanic propaganda, both worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who keeps on being blessed forever. Amen. Now, the creature can be the animals. For example, Cain observed the creature better than the Creator, you see. But the creature here can be the creation as well. We're worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And that is the climate change environmentalist movement. We're worshiping Gaia again. In conclusion, I'll tell you about a movie that I punched up yesterday while eating lunch. There was no ball game, so I always go to the Western Channel when there's no other options. And I go to the Western Channel, and we have some Native Americans involved in a ritual. And what they did is they drove a bone through the pecs of these various guys and then attached a cable to each of these bones and ran it up to a pole. Of course, there's a rope involved. And they all back up and lean back and pull on this bone in their pecs. That's exactly what Jo Henry did. She refused to watch it. She got all huffy about it. And I said, well, this is a teaching moment. This apparently is how the Native Americans solve their problems. This is a problem-solving device right here. And they would grimace but never say a word, because, you know, if you grunt and whine, then you're not a loyal guy. So you gut it out. So this goes on for hours. You can tell because the sun's up at one point is going down at another. And what I got in late, but what they simply were involved in was trying to get it to rain. And so all of these guys, and there were young little kids involved in this as well as the big guys, and they were all around this pole. You know, yesterday was May Day, wasn't it? Well, May Day is true. May Day. But nevertheless, you're around a pole and everybody's doing this routine. And all of a sudden, lightning and thunder rumbles. You know, and they think, wow, this is working. This is working. So it's starting to rain and it floods rain. And everybody, the whole idea seemed to be to break the cable. If you can break the cable, then that seems to please the gods who's going to make it rain. And everybody were able to break their cable, and then they're flopped down on the ground exhausted because this has been going on for hours. And oh, by the way, you have to do this the whole time. And I'm not making this up. I'm trying to make a point here. This one little kid, he looked maybe 15, was the last man standing. And they wanted to cut him free because it's raining. That's what they were up to. Let's make it rain. So it's raining, and he won't give up the ghost. He's still doing this. Grimacing, exhausted. He is worn out. So they come at him with a knife, going to cut him free. And he shakes his head no. And he keeps doing this until the rope breaks, and he falls back on his back, exhausted. And so one of the chiefs comes over to him and says, "You have made a sacrifice for your people. We are all now born again." Did you get it? Did you get that? We are now, have you ever seen as much human good and works in your life? This is works, guys, bones in your chest, rocking back and forth for hours. And when you're done, you fall on the ground, complete exhaustion. You're told by the major honcho, "You have made a sacrifice for your people. We're now, as a tribe, born again." They who exchange the truth of God for a lie both worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who keeps on being blessed forever. Amen. Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Word of God would become active, profitable, and efficacious in the souls of those who study here. Motivate us by these challenges as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthai en epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.